Lord's message. We're just thankful for thy presence in our lives, for we see it and we hear of thy miraculous work all around the world. But the greatest miracle, Lord, is the changed lives, the opportunity to accept the gift of salvation, that it's available each and every moment, each and every day until thou wouldst return. As we look into thy word this morning, and as we think of our earthly fathers, we first and foremost think of our Heavenly Father, thy love for us, thy care for us, that thou hast sent thy only begotten Son, Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer, to die on a cross for our sins, that whosoever believeth should not perish but have everlasting life. And that is the greatest gift. And that those that pursue thy kingdom in this life and on this earth would have all the blessings and all these other things that are needed for this life be provided. That is thy promise and guarantee. As we look into thy word, bless each and everyone present, those that would be perhaps watching this morning hour, that all this would be to thy honor, glory, and praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. For this morning's message, perhaps titled Godly Fathers, I will read, to start with, I will just read the first four verses of Ephesians chapter 6, which is a very familiar portion of the scripture, and then build on that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in their nurture or training and admonition of the Lord. We'll stop with verse 4. As I was considering the message for this morning, these four verses, as you may imagine, are at least four sermons, at least four sermons on its own, because each verse could be analyzed and divided into more details, and this is not the time and place to be able to do that. So I've chosen more from the perspective of a broader view on fatherhood to share some thoughts that are scripture-based and supported and founded on idea of godly father. Not because I believe that now that I've raised two daughters and have grandchildren that I've obtained it, like Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians, it's not like I've reached this status now and I can, from that personal experience and from that personal perspective, I can tell you, this is how you do it. No. We know that in an earthly perspective, in an earthly sense, that there are no perfect fathers. There are no perfect mothers, perhaps. There are no perfect children. We all struggle with daily perspective of the challenges that we face in this life. But there is no reason not to be pursuing that and not to be pursuing that maturity aspect of our Christian life that includes parenting. It's amazing if you go to a bookstore. By the way, last time I got carried away. That's what you get from preaching every four or five Sundays. You end up with a lot of thoughts. So I'm going to put a time here. You go to a bookstore today in on a how-to in a Christian section, and you will find a plethora of books on how to live your life as a married, as a husband, as a wife, how to raise your children, how to do this. If you look at it in a scripture, the description and definition of a marriage and how we're to live as husband and wife, and you can't find chapters and chapters because God made it very simple. He established the instituted a union between a husband and a wife to be the building block of humanity, of society, and that through procreation, the humanity will grow. But for the primary purpose that we would raise those children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That's why he's gifting the children. And by the way, children are a gift from the Lord. That's why he's gifting the children to human beings, to people. Sadly enough, the majority of the people don't see it that way. So when Paul writes this, a very brief summary, he is repeating the Old Testament command that children, first of all, when they're young, they are to obey their parents. When they are 10 years or under, typically it's a very authoritative model of parenting. You tell them, you do this or you do not do this. You're showing them by example why not. But as they start getting in a little bit older, there's some more explanation why not. And then eventually they grow up and you pray that you have invested in them all that it's necessary so that as you train them up and they start life on their own, that they would make right choices. There's no guarantee. Even the song that they sang, a beautiful example of the Father's heart, which is really the Heavenly Father, but also you can see it also in a concept of the earthly Father, that after he has done everything that he could do to provide for his sons, to guide them, to teach them, to instruct them, the younger son rebelled and left the home. But the unconditional love, which is the example of the Heavenly Father, did not cut him off. And so we can see a lot of examples of our parenting approach and style that we can glean from the scripture. But like I said, it's not like God said, okay, I'm going to give you five chapters of how you are to raise children or how you're going to be a father. The instructions are spread out, particularly in the Proverbs. But the main concept that Paul chose to really identify here, and I think it's being repeated later on in Colossians, is basically to not provoke our children. It stems from the time when the scripture, New Testament, was being written, and particularly to Ephesus, which was under Roman control. And we find basically that at that time, it says, cultural background regarding time when this was written reflects this. Rome had a law, that was called patria potestas, which meant the father's power. Men who were Roman citizens were given absolute rights over their families. A displeased father could disown his children, sell them into slavery, or even kill them if he wished. It's very harsh. That was the culture and time that this was written. And Paul felt it was a very important aspect of identifying what Christian parents and fathers in particular should look like. In a recent article in a Time magazine, it talks about hottest job of the future. And he lists, he says, the fatherhood is one of the occupations that will disappear. I'm not sure if fatherhood is an occupation. It is a choice we make. It is a calling that we're called to do. But basically reflects that today in North America, in America, 40% of the children have no father in their homes for whatever reasons. You can only imagine the environment that creates and how this they're being brought up. So biblical Christian fathers have a different standard. We are called to different standards. So I want to highlight a few thoughts from a personal experience, from a biblical perspective, and encouragement to us all, including myself, even though, like I said, parenting never stops. There are different phases and different challenges with each phase, but as a parent, it is a lifelong assignment. God never stopped being our Father, our Heavenly Father, our caring for us until the day we give up the last breath and we join Him in the heavens above. So what are some characteristics of a godly father? Well, I think we didn't read in the onset, but in the same chapter, in the same book in Ephesians 5, 28, it says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. The first and foremost and most important is that the children may observe our love for our spouses. They will learn very fast from the early days as to how we interact with our wives, how we treat them, how we manage the affairs in our own homes, and they will learn from that. The love that we have and respect and that we have for our wives, because we are to love them as Christ loved the church. That means sacrificially. God knew exactly how he has framed us. He says, out of the dust, he shaped Adam and breathed the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. And then from the side, from his side, from a rib, he pulled out first surgery and created Eve, a helpmeet for him. He knows exactly how he has fashioned us in this earthly sense. And so in that sense, he's instructing husbands to love their wives, and that love is that self-sacrificing love. Why did he not say to the wife, well, you need to love your husband? It's a given, because by nature, a woman is more nurturing, and love is a natural thing for her. Husbands, we are more self-centered and more selfish and needed a reminder that when, young men, when you, by God's grace, decide to enter into that phase in life and seek an opportunity to marry and marry someone, you are stepping into a tremendous accountability and responsibility before God. It's no longer just about you. It's about your wife. And if God grants you children, it's no longer about you and your wife. Now it's about the whole family. So how we portray that relationship before our kids, what they observe from the early days on in life, will have a significant impact in shaping their own lives and expectations of what marriage is all about. And expectations, what Father, what Heavenly Father is like. Do not expect perfect children. You know that proverb says, mischievous is in the heart of a child. We see it right from the early days of the lives of our children, that they're prone to trouble, some more than others. But to set some unrealistic expectations as we're raising our children, it's not good. Because we need to point to them the things that are they are doing that are not right, but not to frustrate them. I think Paul writes to Colossians, says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And we can discourage our children in so many different ways. So we have to acknowledge that just like ourselves, they were born with a bent towards sin. They were born towards rebellion. You don't have to teach a young child no. Or you don't have to teach them how to do bad things. Let me show you how to do bad things so you would not do it again. They will do it on their own. That is our nature. Our sin nature starts developing. But our job is to recognize that, guide it and direct it, but not in a way that would be totally frustrating and discouraging. Setting up an expectations as they're continuing to grow that are even higher standards than ourselves. Asking the children to do something that I myself would not want to do. You know, you need to take those shoes off when you get into a house. And here I am 3 minutes later, I'm walking in with shoes. Well, I'm the dad, you know. The rules don't apply to me. I mean, this is a small example. I'm saying the small things can definitely discourage the children. And so we need to acknowledge and recognize that how they were created, that each will have a different personalities, and work with those to help them, guide them, train them, nurture them. Spend time listening to them. They're a gift, as I mentioned in Psalm 127:3. It says, lo, children are heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. We get involved with our children to know what's going on in their lives. We need to spend time to listening to them. make an effort to be a kind of a father that they can come to and talk about no matter what the situation is. And I'm kind of reflecting, and as I think over the years back and how busy I was with work and with job, that I took the responsibility of providing for my family very seriously. And the scripture even says that we are to provide for our family. It says, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he had denied the faith and is worse than the infidel. But I have to say that personally, I know how often I failed in pursuit of that job. Not that I wanted, I was dying to have long hours, but when it was there, I readily wanted to accomplish this, to be the best worker at a job that I can be, but yet come home late at night, tired, and the last thing I really was looking forward to now, to see if I can help my wife with dishes or if I can help the girls with reading them the books and whatnot. I just wanted to have my quiet time. But sorry, it doesn't work that way. When you signed up to be a father, when you signed up to be a husband, when you signed up to be a father, when I signed up to be a father, I come home, the job just continues. I'm speaking to myself now as I'm looking back how I have perhaps mismanaged or mishandled many, many instances. And thank God for Mary's help in this, because raising children is a job for both parents. But I'm just trying to remind myself and the parents, particularly younger fathers, your job when you come home just begins with your children. Too often we feel in this North American culture, particularly those of us that came from Europe, came with nothing. I don't think I had $20 in my pocket when I came to this country. We feel, because the opportunity is there to go and pursue and build a life, which is good and important, and we need to have that. But at the same time, we feel that we need to provide for our children, and particularly now for grandchildren. This is an admonishment to grandparents as well, and I'm pointing to myself, that we need to provide for them those things that we missed out in our childhood, or that our grandchildren, God forbid, would miss out. But we often overlook that the things that we lacked in our childhood are perhaps the very same things that make us who we are today. United States spends $7 billion a year on toys. Children's toys. That's with a B. Although the way government is spending money, billions are no longer that big of a deal. It just tells you something. I'm not saying don't buy toys. I know we're buying them. But I'm just pointing out, toys and buying things is not a substitute for our time with our children and with our grandchildren. We do have a responsibility to provide, but we need to seek God's wisdom and guidance in how we balance our lives so it's not becoming overwhelming, so that we neglect our children. Because the critical part, and that is the primary responsibility of the father, is to train children, to train and nurture. Nurture and discipline are two aspects of it. Even though we delegate that responsibility in a normal Christian household to mothers because they spend more time with the children. But let me remind you, fathers, that authority and primary responsibility for training the children is with the father. When Eve was seduced and ate of the forbidden fruit, the scripture says Eve was deceived, but Adam sinned. It was his accountability and responsibility. Why was she alone with the serpent in the garden? Where was Adam hiding? So what I'm trying to say is, in the principle, God has given us that primary responsibility and authority for training and nurturing our children. And that takes a lot of time and effort. I heard a comment, don't think just a few minutes of quality time will do it. He says you have to spend a lot of quantity of time with your children so that you could glean a quality moments here and there. In Proverbs 22:6, a very familiar verse says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. They will test our patience, our endurance. They will test our authority. But if not properly trained and nurtured and disciplined when that is required, just look around us, what's happening in the society. There is no respect for any authority, government or police or school or any other things. Our primary responsibility, and fathers, this is our primary job. Mothers spend a lot of time with them, and they are doing it in concert with you, but that is a delegated authority that doesn't abdicate you from the final and ultimate responsibility. And perhaps the last thought on this global summary of characteristic of a godly father is to pray for them. Not just when they're teenagers, that often is a little bit late. It's to pray for them from the day you receive them into your household, to continue so they can visibly see and experience that you are communicating with the Heavenly Father on your behalf, on behalf of your family, and on their behalf. So that they're having, from an early on example, this morning we talked about, in a Bible class, about certain things you do even though you don't understand right away. But you're developing a pattern and a habits that later on become very clear and evident. When it says train up a child in a way he should go, and then when he's old, basically he will learn from it. It says train up a child in a way he should go, and when he's old he will not depart from it. What does it really mean? You're placing into that child's heart and mind the concepts and aspects of God, who God is, what he has done for you, for your family, for us, for humanity, what he has created around. And as you continue in that pattern, there will be a day when that child will grow up and suddenly this is going to make sense. He or she may rebel, like we sang of the prodigal son. But when they do come about, because the change and conversion is God's business, your business is to invest, to provide guidance, to provide direction, to discipline when it's needed. So there's an understanding of limitations. If children do not know where to draw the line, they will always push it. And they will have a concept of God that is the same way. Well, God really didn't mean, like serpent would say, yeah, don't listen. God was not serious about this one. So training is primary responsibility of a father, and then a prayer. So just some highlights on that. But I also did not want to, in the last few minutes, miss out an opportunity to say a few words to particularly young men in our church. Because as I said, individually, you're raised, most of you, all of you, in Christian homes. And by grace of God, you reach that point. And if not, hopefully very soon, you accept Christ as your Savior. Now you're becoming, from perhaps just a child, you're becoming a man, a young woman in the Lord. That carries with itself, on its own, a set of expectation and responsibility. Since we're talking about fathers today, and since young men and middle-aged and older are the ones, as they enter into a relationship and become married and they have a desire to start a family, it is to you that we look as the next generation to lead your families, to lead this church, to be a leader in society, in your community, at work. And so I wanted to make sure that I don't miss the opportunity to at least say a few words in encouragement, particularly to young men. What's important in your life I'm glad we studied this period of time of the exile of the Israelites, Judah, and in Babylon, and this morning Esther in Persia. We talked about Daniel, how critical and important it was for him to reach a point in his life when he said he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of king's meat. God is searching for a man like Daniel. God is searching for men and women, but I'm focusing today on men, for such a man that would know how to discern and to find, search a commitment to God that he would not defile himself with the things of this world. Because then he can use that man as an excellent tool, an example for this world to see, which Daniel became and his co-workers. When Ezekiel was sent, Daniel was in a first group of exiles, 605 BC. Nebuchadnezzar took 20 years until he destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And in that 20 years, there were three different groups that were exiled. Ezekiel was, I don't know if in first or second group, so he was already in Babylon when he was writing, when God revealed himself in a chariots of fire and all that stuff. And as he was writing, as God gave him a message, God was telling Ezekiel that he was about to wipe out Judah and Jerusalem, destroy them, because they have become so immoral. And these were God's people. Nation of Israel has become a total apostasy. And God says in Ezekiel 22, he says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in a gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." We know that prophetically this verse speaks of Christ. It is only Christ that can stand in the moral gap between the holy God and unholy people, immoral people, sinful people like us. We know that's the symbolic prophecy. But it speaks also an individual application to a human being. If you read Ezekiel 22, everybody was corrupt, from the king to the princes to the priests to the individuals. Immorality was worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. And God says, "I was searching and I could not find one." God is searching today. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." Comes a time in our lives when we become Christians as young men that we work on putting away childish things. You know, I've talked to some young men, they're 30 years and plus, and they were confessing how much time they spent on computer just in playing video games. I'd call it a childish things. Or Facebook, or whatever it is that is drawing you away. Put away childish things. God is looking for a man that he can use and to stand in a gap for your personal spiritual life, because you first have to protect yourself. It is under God's protection, but we need to show care. And like Daniel, he says he purposed in his heart, he committed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Then God can use you as standing in a gap for your family, for your church, place of work, whatever God places you. Like Esther, you never know where you're going to be placed in life. And he has made a promise, brothers, that if you are fully committed to him, he will be there with you. If you remember in 2 Chronicles, one of my favorite verses of King Asa, and this now applies also to not just the young brothers, he served the Lord most of his life faithfully. He says he was a good king of Judah. After 36 years, he made a mistake. He relied on arm of the flesh instead of the arm of the Lord and hired the Syrian army to battle battles for him and took the money out of the temple to pay for the mercenaries. And God, through his prophet, told him, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." So basically he's saying, the eyes of the Lord search to and fro the entire earth today, right here in La Puente, searching for those that are committed, loyal to him, in faithfulness, in service, so that he can use them, and he will be champion, their champion, and he will uplift them and strengthen them. But he says, "Asa, you made a blunder, and here thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth you shall have wars." There will be struggles in your life. Does that mean God is not a forgiving? Does that mean God is expecting you, me, to have a perfect scorecard? No, God knows our frame. The point is, when he made a mistake, when God told him that, he did not humble himself and say, "I made a mistake. Forgive me. Please straighten me out." And 2 years later, he got a foot disease. I think it was gout. And then he went searching for witch doctors to heal him out. He did not ask for God to help him out, the way scripture reflects. What I'm pointing out, God promises that if we are committed to him, if we are loyal to him, that he will be there to help us out, uplift us, strengthen us, because he's looking for man that can stand in the gap. And if there is any time, there is no better time than today when we look at what's going on around us in society. So in closing, fathers, when our children look at us, what do they see? May God grant us grace so that they can see an honorable, godly man that will live an honorable, that will leave an honorable legacy behind. And young men, as the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth, what does he see in you? May God grant you the grace, the faith, and the courage that you may show yourself faithful to him, that he can use you in the gap, wherever he wants to place you. Fathers, young men, old men, all of us in Christ, those that delight and spend time in his word and regularly spend time in prayer are the true men of God. May God add a blessing to his word.